Thank you. It is so good to have you join with us again at the same time each week. And again, we count it our real privilege to be able to have you join with us here in our Bible studies. So if you have your Bibles, let's get right with it here today and go over with us here to Romans chapter 8. Now, we come here to a very important doctrinal lesson here at the end of Romans chapter 8. Notice here in verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? And as it is written, that for thy sake we are killed all day long, and we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." And then in verse 38 and 39, wonderful verse letting us know that God will never, never leave us nor forsake us. Notice, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us," that's the Christian, "from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And you know, when we talk about here in verse 37, "Nay, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." You know, in 1 Corinthians, when Paul was writing to the Corinthians there, you know, he put this here, an admonition to them, because many Christians, when they're persecuted, or they're laughed at, or the town folk begin to make fun of them because they don't drink with them and they don't whore around with them and they don't follow their little things of gossip and so forth and whatever it might be. But when the Lord says, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. What fellowship hath light with darkness?" Darkness always hates light, and you'll find out that religious people hate Christians. Now, we're talking about social churches now. They go there on Sunday morning and put on their big front, and then the rest of the week you wouldn't know them from Satan himself. But we find out they hate Christians. They don't want anything to do with Jesus Christ. They'll lie about you. They'll do anything. They'll gossip about you, tell some of the most vicious lies to destroy your reputation or anything else. And you'll find that as a Christian if you witness for Christ. But what we're saying is this. Paul admonished those over in the 15th chapter, and the victory that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 55, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" Well, the grave has no victory for the Christian, because when a Christian dies, the body's put into the grave, but it's just the body. The soul and spirit has separated and went on to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. So the grave never houses the soul and spirit. We are absent from the body and present with the Lord. And then he goes on. And he says this in verse 57, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." I remember when I first came to Walnut Grove, I hadn't been here, I'd been here less than a year. And anyway, I was hated by a particular church. And anyway, one of the leaders in that church, I had run into him, and I'll never forget what he told me. I can't remember just exactly the length period of time, but he said, "We'll have you out of town within a year." And it was either a year or 6 months, I forget exactly now. But old just hated, "We don't want your kind in this town," and so forth. And I said, "Well, what you really don't want is, you don't want to hear about Jesus Christ. You got a little social club you attend every Sunday morning, and where you can go and do all of your sins through the week, and then you go down there and put on your suit and pretend to be some hotshot in town," is what it amounted to. But you know what? Christ did get the victory. I'm not saying this wishing on anybody, but he's now 6 feet under, and we're still here with the church. And so instead of us being run out of town within 6 or 7 months or so forth, he's no longer in town. He's been dead now for quite some time. But you know what? You just don't have to worry if you're a Christian. The Lord will take care of the situation. He most assuredly will. And lost people don't realize that. And he says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Don't ever let anybody offend you. I remember when I first came, all kind of things were said and all kind of things and lies, one lie after another. I'd had more lies told about me than I had in 25 years of being a pastor. And one thing or another. And it just seemed like it would never end. After you'd hear one lie, it'd fade away. Pretty soon, out of this church, it'd come another lie. And all about Pastor Younts. But boy, they hated it. Why? Because we said, and what they hated was not really me. My name could have been any other name of any person, any man in the United States. But what they hated was the message. The message, there are no women preachers. Oh, that upset them because they had women preachers. And oh, the fact, you know, that your good works won't get you to heaven. That's what they were trusting. The only problem was they were so self-deceived, didn't have any good works. But they were trusting in what they didn't have to try to get them somewhere they weren't going to go. But it's just one thing after another. And you know, after a while, it begins to fade. And after you're in town a while, you pay your bills and so forth. And there, people begin to see that all of these things that are said, it doesn't matter whether it's me or whether it's you. If you're going to serve the Lord and you're going to stick up for the Lord, you're going to have persecution. All that live godly are going to suffer persecution. Mark it down. So anyway, if you're a Christian and you're not getting rebuked for anything, you know why? It's because you're a dead Christian. You're not doing anything. You don't want to talk about the Lord. You just want to pray to church and everybody look upon you as though you're some great person. But it doesn't really matter at all because you're not going to witness for Christ. You're not going to ask people if they know they're going to heaven when they die. You're not going to tell them you're a Christian and here's how you get to heaven one way. Your baptism don't save you. Your good works don't save you. Your confirmation doesn't save you. Nothing saves you except the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was shed upon Calvary. Your modernistic churches hate that. Oh, man, do they hate it. And they'll hate you if you proclaim it because it becomes a thorn in their side, you know. They get in this little comfort zone, and boy, when you rock the boat, I mean, and give them the Word of God, it is sharp and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the soul and the spirit, dividing asunder, and so forth. Now, he gives the admonition here, but thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Keep that in mind. Never get weary in well-doing. You just keep right on going. You're going to win people to Jesus Christ, and you're going to let the dead beats that are just church people that go on Sundays, you'll walk right through them. And it doesn't make any difference. It's just like water off of a duck's back. All they do is talk and gossip and lie and have their little cliques and so forth. And people outside of town just laugh at them behind their back. And you'll find that. You'll find that in just about any town. But let's go here again here now to verse 38 and 39. This is very important because it shows us you can never lose your salvation. And we have many that say, oh my, you know I've did this sin. I can lose my salvation. And one way to tell if a person is saved is to ask them the backdoor question. If you were to die, do you believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins? Well, yes, I do. Well, then you'll never perish but have eternal life. That's right. But can you lose your salvation? Well, yes, you can. Well, if you can lose your salvation, you just got lip service then with saying you believe in Jesus, because if you believe that Jesus Christ died on that cross and paid for your sins, he never gives you anything but everlasting life. And you got to remember this. This is something that many times forgotten or not tied in, but when you ask a person if you can lose your salvation, and I've done this to many, many who have said they could, then I tell them, well, what did you not do to lose your salvation, or what did you do as far as the sin of offense or the sin of commission or the sin of omission? What sin did you do that you lost your salvation? Well, you can't get them, well, if you commit murder. Well, we find out that David committed murder with Uriah, and he sent him to the front lines, told the army to withdraw, and committed absolutely first-degree murder. Not only murder, but he also committed adultery. But you'll find out in Psalms there, where it talks about David confessing that sin, that he lost his fellowship, but he never lost his salvation. You see, God never went back on his promise that you'll never perish but have everlasting life, or God would be unfaithful to his word. David never had the power after that he had prior to that. He lost the power that God had given him previously. And that's what sin will do. Now, I've asked others, what do you have to do to quit lose your salvation? Well, you quit serving the Lord. Well, I said, what do you mean quit serving the Lord? What specific thing not serving the Lord? Well, you can't draw back from the Lord. I said, well, what do you mean draw back from the Lord? I mean, give me something specific now. What if you just decide not to go to church Sunday morning? Is that drawing back from the Lord? What if you see an opportunity to witness and you don't witness? Is that drawing back from the Lord? Well, you find out they don't really want to say those things, you know. But if you can lose your salvation, then I've asked them, have you ever lost your salvation? Well, boy, that gets them, because then they got to admit they've done some sin or so forth to justify their false teaching that they lost their salvation. So it becomes sort of like a triangle, trying to falsely accuse God that he'll take away your salvation if you don't do this or if you did something you shouldn't do. And yet, I reminded some of those now, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, you never got saved by doing something or not doing something. We have a lot of people that have cleaned up their lives. They may have been on drugs. They don't take drugs anymore. They're very nice people. Does that save them? Absolutely not. No, not at all. We have a lot of people live a lot of good, righteous, moral lives that are agnostics and atheists. We have men that are good fathers and good husbands and lead a very productive humanistic life. Are they saved? No. No, they're not saved at all. Why? Because, first of all, not by works of righteousness which you've done, but according to his mercy has he saved us. And in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are we saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So you're never saved by doing something. You're never saved by quitting something. Now, quitting something can make you a very nice person. It can make you get along good in society. It can help other people, but it will not merit you eternal life. If it could, then Jesus Christ died in vain. He wouldn't have had to come to this earth and die upon the cross. He died in vain. So if you could do something, well, I'm going to start going to church. I'm going to be baptized. I'm going to get confirmed by the church now and all of that. None of those things will ever, by what you do, give you eternal life, because not of works, lest any man should boast. And we usually like to go back, and we'll go here first of all to show you that if you can lose your salvation because you quit doing something that you should do, or you're doing something you shouldn't do, which has absolutely nothing to do with you going to heaven. It is faith in Jesus Christ plus nothing. But if you can lose your salvation because of the sin of commission or the sin of omission, then let's see what God says about that, about all of the good things you can do to get your salvation back. Now, if you can get it back, you'd had to get it the first time, the way that you're going to get it back, or there would be two ways to get the salvation of God. And yet, Christ said, there's only one way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. So go back with me to Psalms chapter 39, and let's notice here in verse 5. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and my age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity or emptiness. Now, let's go here to Isaiah chapter 64 in verse 6. Now, you're trying to get your salvation back by doing good works. Well, you got to remember, you never got it the first time by doing good works. And how are you going to get it the second time by doing good works when you never got it the first time? Salvation is a gift. It's a free gift. And we find out in Isaiah chapter 64 in verse 6, let's read what God has to say now. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousness are as filthy rags. Now let's read that again. All of our righteousness, that's every bit of good things you can do, everything you can do, the best you can do, always of what you can do, all of our righteousness, this is the best you can do, in God's eyes, is nothing but a pile of filthy rags. Now get this. Not that God doesn't want us to do righteous. He does. But now he's talking about you're using your self-righteousness and all of your righteous acts and putting them in a bowl and offering them up as a sacrifice to God, saying, accept my good works and let me into heaven. God says, when you offer your own works of merits to me, then I am obligated to let you into heaven on your thoughts, your plan of salvation, not mine. I will never let you into heaven on your own good works, because you don't have enough good works. Romans 3:23 says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The glory of God is His absolute perfection and righteousness. No matter how many good works you do, you will never become as righteous as God. Because those sins that you've done previously, that you've quit doing, and whether it be the sins of omission or the sins of commission or whatever it might be, they have never been paid for. Even though you stop doing them, they still have to be paid for. They're not forgotten about. Not by God. You're still the sinner who did them. They either got to be paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ when He gave His life upon Calvary, or you're going to have to go to hell and do it yourself. You have been grossly deceived by a twisted mind thinking that now I'm a good person, God will let me into heaven. That's a satanic delusion and a false peace that Satan gives. Notice what it says. Isaiah 64:6. All of our good works, all of our righteousness, are as filthy rags. When you offer them to God to make Him let you into heaven because of how good you are, God rejects all of that. Remember again, in Psalms chapter 39 and verse 5, verily every man at his best state is altogether vanity. When the best he can do falls short of the glory of God. You have to have God's righteousness to go to heaven, because there will be no sin in heaven that's not paid for. So even though that you've committed sins and you quit committing those sins, you'll find out those sins have to be paid for, because you still carry the act of doing them. Even though they're past, you don't do them anymore, you still did them, and they still have to be paid for. And you either go to hell and pay for your sins, or you accept the hell that Christ came from heaven to this earth to endure upon the cross so that you could have eternal life. So He paid for them for you. And then when Jesus Christ died upon the cross and paid for them those sins for you and I, then He offers us, with our sins completely paid for, past, present, and future, eternal life based on the payment that Jesus Christ made, so you don't have to make it yourself. Isn't it amazing how self-righteous a person wants to become, and their opinion of God, without listening to what God is telling them, all the best we do in our best state is altogether vanity. All of our good works are nothing but a pile of filthy rags. And that's what God says of you and me. But thank God that He loved the world and He gave His only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in Him would never perish, but have everlasting life, or eternal life, both the same. And then in verse 38 and 39, yes, as a Christian, if you think you're a Christian and can lose your salvation, you're exactly right. You only think you are a Christian. You are not a Christian. Because the eternal life that God gives is everlasting. He never gives you eternal life until you quit sinning. Because you're going to sin after you're a Christian. You're most assuredly going to do this. And when you really pin it back and you go back to the book of James, this is sort of interesting, and you go back to the book of James, and I had a man ask me this here just about a week ago. He said, well, what is sin? What's your definition of sin? I said, I don't have one, but I'll tell you what God's definition of it is, and I just plain believe it, and I found it to be true. If you go to James chapter 4 and verse 17, therefore to him that doeth, that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So we go back to those that say you can lose your salvation. I always ask them, well, whatever then, but sin will make you lose your salvation. Is that what you're telling me? Well, yes. We can't sin or we lose our salvation. So then, we find out this, and I ask them this. The Bible says, if you know to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now, do you get up in the morning and all day long you've never done anything that you knew was wrong whatsoever, and everything that you knew to do good, you did everything. Now, if you knew it was to do good and do this, and you didn't do it, then that's a sin, because the Bible says, if you know to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin, then you're telling me that you live a perfect life, and everything you know to do good, you always do, and you never fail to do anything good that you know to do good. Or God says, if you fail to do that, whether it's a sin of commission or omission, you have sinned. Well, he said, I don't know. I didn't quite go that far. Well, I said, then you're getting saved three or four times a day. I said, Christ died once to pay for our sins. He saves us to the uttermost. The uttermost of what? Until the uttermost of death and right on into heaven. Absolutely. So if you think you can lose your salvation, you're not trusting the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, and you're lost. You're grossly deceived, because God will not accept anything you quit doing that you thought made you lose your salvation. God will not accept it, because that's another good work that God says you're offering to God now to get your salvation back. When you never got it the first time, if you had God's salvation, you would have had to receive it by faith. It was a gift to you. You didn't do any good works to get it. You didn't quit doing some particular sin to get it. God loved the world, and he loved you while you were a sinner, and he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would never perish but have everlasting life. So if you think you can lose your salvation, then it's because of something that you're not doing or something you should do, and salvation is never given to you because you promise God you're going to serve him. Because I'll tell you right now, there isn't a Christian in all their Christian life that has ever kept that 100%. Or there's some sin now I'm doing that God doesn't want me to do. I'm going to quit that sin and I can go to heaven. No, God says that's a good work, all right. But you're offering it to me that I now have to let you into heaven because you've quit some sin? Is that what you're telling me? That's what God says, you know? No, all of your good works are nothing but a pile of filthy rags. And if you could quit something or start doing something to get your salvation back, then you had to do the same thing to get it, and you never got it because God never gives it to you for something you do or you do not. Remember this. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy has he saved us. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The most satanic false teaching you'll find is questioning God's salvation, twisting it around to think that you can earn it back when you never got it by anything you earned to begin with, and somehow it got into your mind satanically that you can lose God's salvation, which Satan laughs at that, because that means when God promised you eternal life, he lied to you. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. So if you think you lost your salvation because you've sinned against God, which you have, he'll paddle you like a child because he's now your father, and he corrects his children. He most assuredly does. But Satan loves to make you think, well, God withdrew your salvation now, and what it is, a direct satanic attack that you have bought the package, and you're accusing God of going back on what he promised to give you for absolutely nothing. Now you're going to try to earn it back. What a joke. That is satanic delusion, my friend. The Bible never teaches any such thing. It does teach that when you disobey God and when you sin, you can sin unto death. You most assuredly can. He did that to the Corinthians. He most assuredly did. Don't think God isn't going to correct you. I was talking to a young man, and he's a Christian man. I was talking to him about going to church. And, oh my gracious sakes, did I ever hit a nerve. And he just went into a mad rage. And I said to him, I said, you know, you ought to be the spiritual leader of your family there. And but he's going to make it all right. He doesn't need church or anything else like that. And he made a statement. It was sort of, I don't know, he must have thought about it because I never said it. He said, well, you telling me God's going to kill me? And I said, no, I never said that. Where did you come up with that at? So it must have been on his mind somewhere. And but anyway, in 1 Corinthians, we find out here in chapter 11, it says this. And in verse 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation. The word damnation should be translated judgment. It is the Greek word krima, K-R-I-M-A, and it means judgment to himself. In other words, I'm going to bring the judgment of God upon me, not for hell, but for chastening, not discerning the Lord's body. Now notice in verse 30, yes, God will chasten his children, for this cause many of you are weak, many of you are sickly, and many of you sleep. Another word for death. I've taken your life. And then he tells why down here. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. And God chastens his children, just like a father chastens his children, his sons, his daughters, and so forth. He does that out of love. But he never takes away the right of ownership, the sonship. As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. He have to correct the sons, but he never takes away the identification as the father of those sons or of those daughters. We never lose our sonship, but we can surely lose our fellowship. Maybe you're one that's living, and you know you're not serving the Lord. Well, the Lord says this, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor death, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Even when I sin against the Lord, God loves me, he'll never take away my eternal life, but I'll tell you what, he can sure give me a whipping once in a while and get me right back in to toe the mark like I should have to begin with. Well, I see our time has slipped away. We hope that if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, that you'll put your trust in him. Trust him as your personal Savior and have the joy and the peace of knowing that you have a home in heaven. You'll never perish but have everlasting life. Our website is www.heritagebbc.com. And we would also like for you to take the time to write. Our mailing address is the Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180. We hope you'll take time to write. Until next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray, even so come, Lord Jesus.